Are pretty amazing. Woo! Yeah. I've been thinking about this all week long, and it's sometimes very difficult to develop a sermon when you're at conference and you're constantly being bombarded with the most amazing inspirational thoughts and sermons and preachers, and they keep hitting you and you go, oh, that is so good, you know, and then you're trying to focus on this Sunday. What am I doing this Sunday? And then you just get, your mind just starts exploding with all these amazing thoughts. But I just kept coming back in my heart to this one thing. Our moms are amazing. Our moms are amazing. I just kept thinking to myself, I just want to encourage moms. I want to encourage you. You're amazing. But then I believed I wanted to go a little further than that. Not all of you are moms. Some have not had the privilege to be able to be a mom, in the biological sense, perhaps. Maybe some have adopted, but I want to expand that beyond just moms. And I actually just want to give a shout out today to all women everywhere. You know, oftentimes, yeah, go ahead and clap. I got one clap. One guy was going to clap, and then he thought, oh, maybe I shouldn't, right? I actually do want to take a few minutes, and I thought, okay, well, I'm crazy. I did this whole thing on David the artist. Then I gave you a video last week. How many, did you like the video? And it was, there wasn't even a sermon text, and I thought, they're going to mutiny. They're going to kill me. But, you know, I said to Jordan, did they walk out? Did they stay? And he goes, no, they liked it. Actually, Dad, they may be interested in more videos because they liked that 25-minute kind of time frame. It was kind of nice. So, okay, I've been warned. I've been informed. Thank you. But I'm doing crazy stuff anyway, so I thought, you know what, let's go the whole nine yards here. I'm going to talk about women. I'm going to talk about women. And I just really want to take a few minutes to honor women. And I want you to have that encouragement as well. Women are worth our attention, and they're worth our honoring. And I'm going to bring this. This is no way is going to be like last week. This is not going to be a wonder if there's any scripture somewhere here. There's no question here as to, you know, will I have to extrapolate to find out if this is biblical or not. No, we're gonna show you in the Bible that this is a biblical value. That this is something that the Bible calls us to honor women. And it starts somewhat, I guess, even for me, from experience. We started today by thinking about our moms, and we think about how amazing they are and what they've done. And that's where a lot of us, our appreciation begins, by recognizing how valuable our moms have been in our lives. And that's where we begin to develop that sense of our moms are worth honoring. But as a pastor, I began to look even at the story of the church and the story of what God's doing in the world. And I began to just recognize the need to honor women. I have a few pictures there. I'm going to scroll. Go down to the next slide. And here's a picture of Amy Semple McPherson. Amy Semple McPherson. Beautiful book here. I'll lend it to you if you want to read it. Amy Semple McPherson, Everybody's Sister. The lady that was known simply as the sister. And she, this girl rocked the nation in her day, in the 20s, right through until she passed away in the early 50s. This lady still had some of the largest crowds you've ever seen in Los Angeles. This lady was, on average, on the front headlines of newspapers in America three times a week. She was a noted celebrity. Forget Babe Ruth. In the era of Babe Ruth, she overshadows people like that in her time. This is a lady who raised funds because she just had a dream. We're going to build a center for preaching the gospel in Los Angeles. She built Angelus Temple, which at that time seated almost 5,000 people. And she did it and broke ground and welcomed everybody into that temple when it was finished, that church, debt-free. She just raised the money and they did it. When radio was just starting, she opened a radio broadcast and said, we're going to preach the gospel on the radio. And she started a radio broadcast right out of that church. Only the third one in Los Angeles and the first ever in a Christian broadcast to be able to present the word by radio. Had she lived a little longer, there's no question she would have been the first televangelist. Because she was already exploring how to get a television license and how to begin broadcasting. It was just coming out in the late 40s, early 50s. She was going to do that, but she never got there. She passed away. But this lady was a remarkable lady. She went on to found a Pentecostal movement that we today call the Four Square Church. And this was the legacy that she left behind. That organization to this day, today, is led by a woman who is the president of the organization. And people like Jack Hayford, who many of us have come to respect for his music, his worship leading, and his preaching and teaching, are the product of this environment. She influenced the nation and saw thousands and thousands and thousands saved. This lady was so creative. When the 30s came and their depression hit L.A., she just said, let's get out there and feed them. And she bought a building and started storing and collecting food, and she would just have this place where you could come and get help and get food. Just get it done kind of thing, you know. When the people that came for healing, she said, where are the people that are bedridden? They can't come out. So she said, well, I'll put it on the radio. We're going to have ambulance day. Ambulance day. And literally, people phoned in and booked ambulances all over the city of Los Angeles. The hospitals actually had to reserve a few in case a real emergency came up, because everybody booked an ambulance and they would line up down the street all the way up to the church. And then she lived next to the church, and between her and the church was a little alley, and the people would drive, the ambulances would drive down the alley, and she'd be sitting on her back porch. They'd pull up, she'd step out, they'd open the door, she would lay hands, and she would pray for the sick in the ambulance. Next one, and they'd just go in a convoy like that, and she just anointed and prayed. And she prayed. It wasn't just a mass thing. She got down and she prayed with every single person who needed prayer. And she didn't stop until she knew the anointing had come through and that they had received from the Lord. Just a relentless powerhouse of a woman of God. And I just am so impressed with the amount of aspects of ministry that she had done. Amy Semple McPherson, just an inspiring woman. There's another woman. Go to the next slide. This is Alice Bell Garrigus. Now, she was from Connecticut. She got filled with the Holy Spirit and near the turn of the century, in the early 1900s, got filled with the Holy Spirit, and God gave to her a vision of a place. She didn't know where it was, but she began to find out where it is because God gave her the vision, and it turned out it was Newfoundland. And she went to Newfoundland, and she began to preach the gospel, and she is considered to be the founder of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Newfoundland, which, believe it or not, still exists. We may have taken on Newfoundland in, what year was it, 49? What, 49, we took on, oh, Sharon's reminding us. Yes, Sharon, we be remembering that. So 1949, but long before that, the Pentecostal Assemblies of Newfoundland were already going and continued to operate independent of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada to this day. And as Bell Garrigus just traveled throughout the cities, preaching the gospel, seeing the sick healed, planting churches, and an amazing woman of God. Go to the next slide, if you could. And then there's this little picture of Azusa Street. We have always been impressed with the way God's Spirit moved at Azusa Street. And this picture has always been one of the most significant statements of this revival, because white, black, women, men were stood there. And this is the leadership team for the Azusa Street Mission. And there are women and there are black people and white people there together. And this was the sign of the Holy Spirit was in this place, and no one cared anymore whether you're a woman or man or black or white. And that was a sign that God was truly in this place. And there were some stories. I mean, I don't have time to tell you stories. There are stories of what some of these women have done and how they have made a difference in our world and in the church. And then, of course, coming right home to Kent, right here, coming home, there are people like Bernice Girard. Go to the next slide, if you could. Bernice Girard. How many of you know Bernice Girard? Yeah. Ann Firth is not here today. She's suffering in Maui. But Anne was a personal assistant in the church there, and she worked with Bernice Girard. And I can tell you, I've worked loosely with Bernice Girard. That woman was a powerhouse. She was an influence in our city. In 2000, the province, now the Vancouver Sun, named her the most influential religious figure in Vancouver. In our province, I believe it was. She made a difference. She started the Housing Society. She spoke up for women's rights. She spoke up for, she started the pro-life movement here in BC. She just always stood up because she believed we needed to be strong. And I never forget the day in conference, someone presented a motion that we make our constitution gender neutral. And I didn't understand what that was. I thought, well, it was ridiculous. Who cares if it's gender neutral or not? I didn't understand what they were trying to get at. But really what the issue was is we had this we use the word he a lot, you know, and the superintendent, he shall be this. And it was excluding women because of the language of it. And so they had decided we should make it gender neutral, because if a woman was called to be the superintendent of our assemblies here, then we didn't want there to be any barriers in that. But of course, I was stupid. I was young. I didn't know what's going on. So I got up and I walked up and said, I just don't understand what's going on with this resolution. Is it really necessary? And all of a sudden, breathing down my neck was Bernice Jarrett. Everybody started laughing and they start going, what? I said, what? And you're nervous, right? Because you're speaking in front of the conference. And I look over and everybody's going, oh boy, he's going to get it now. And they're like, ooh. And I turned around, it's Bernice Jarrett. I was like, okay, I'm getting out of here. I mean, she was just that powerful. I mean, men cowered around her. She was just a powerful figure. And she just, I'm so glad my brother spoke against this, because I have been dying to speak for this motion. And she went on and she started just laying into it and everything. And oh, I tell you, she was an amazing woman. And our city is the less for her having gone. The women have just, I mean, I just picked a few samples for you guys, just because what I'm thinking about is today is I'm thinking about we need to recognize and value and honor women in our church, in our culture, in our lives. Not just the moms, but the women everywhere. And so I just want to encourage you. There's a number of scriptures that I had read through, and I don't have them on the screen, but let me just maybe read a couple of them to you. Paul said in 1 Timothy 5:1-2, he said, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers. And he says, older women as mothers and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Treat them well. He talks a number of things in 1 Timothy 2, 1 Timothy 5. He talks about in 1 Timothy 3, he talks about the qualifications of an elder, and he talks about women and their leadership role and their qualifications. Paul talks about honoring people. And in Luke 23, there's numerous references where Luke makes reference to the women who followed Jesus, the women who were there. And in several places, Luke specifically notes the many women who were a key part of Jesus' team. Like, these are the women who followed. They came all the way from Galilee with him. At one point, he mentions how they were the financial backers of his ministry. Do you know that? Luke points out that they were the financial backers of his ministry. So right from the start, I just wanted to point out the integrity with which women are upheld in the scriptures. But women, there's some obvious things here, and I guess I can walk through this. We need to recognize and honor the differences amongst men and women, the differences. So when we do a marriage class kind of thing, one of the classes I use, it's one of the first sessions we talk about, men and women are different. Because if you're going to get married and you haven't figured that out, you're in trouble. How many know that, right? How many figured out one day that your wife was different than you? You know, how many wives figured out that you have no clue how that man works, right? You just don't understand it. You know, how hard was it to get the socks from here to there? I don't understand what's going on, that little mind of his. You know, you're mystified, right? And so we walk through these differences, and I'm just going to do this quickly. I mean, this is from a marital seminar, so the statements here are kind of designed around a marital seminar. And I would also add the caveat that these are approximates. You could say that maybe 80 or 85% of the time it's true. It doesn't mean 100% of the time, but 85% of the time, this is quite often the truth. Men and women are different. You know, Genesis 1 tells us that. It says, God made man, male and female, he created them. Okay, I know in our world, there's a lot of confusion out there about how we are. And there's apparently 6 genders now. I don't understand that. But I know from the scriptures that male and female, he created them. And that's the foundation of what we understand. And so God made us different. God made us different, okay? So he didn't make man right and women wrong, and our job is to fix women. You know, that's not how he did it. He said male and female, he made them. So God said, you're different. And here's a few examples. Men tend to express facts, right? How was your day? Good. Fact, it was good. That's what more do you want? I don't understand. It was good. Women tend to express emotions. Right? So, again, it's in a generalized way, but women tend to want to talk about what the day was like, how you felt about the day, and you know, so we're just facts. You, Women tend to want emotion. That's just the reality of how it is. Go to the next slide. Men look for solutions. Women look for understanding. Men are those kind of guys that are trying to figure out what's wrong. So when your wife starts talking to you, this is marital counseling. Remember, this is marital counseling. We say, when your wife starts talking to you and your eyes are darting back and forth like da-da-da-da-da-da, and you're searching for what's the problem I have to solve here? And 5 minutes in, you still can't figure out what it is. And you're starting to glass over, and you're starting to lose focus, and you're starting to wonder what the point of all this is, because you're just trying to figure out what the solution is. You got a problem, I'll bring a solution. You know, and so one of the things in marital counseling we tend to, for ladies, is tell your husband up front, there's nothing here for you to solve, I just would like to share with you my day. Okay, and then that way us guys can get ready for that. We can go, okay, I can do this, we can do this. Yeah, we're just going to sit knee to knee. We're going to sit on the couch, and you're just going to tell me about your day. I'm just going to listen, right? That's a challenge. I can do that. See, guys, we'll take it as a challenge. Yeah, I'm going to do this. Okay, so you just do that. And this can happen. Your daughter comes home, and you got a daughter, and she just starts talking, and you're just going, where's this going? Because men tend to look for solutions, but women look for understanding. And I love this about women. You love that you look for understanding. That you're always listening. You're not just listening for a solution, but you're trying to understand how I feel. That's what's so part of the amazing thing about you, is that how you're able to do that. Men tend to be objective. Women tend to be personal. So men tend to just be, you know, disassociated from our feelings. And that has to do with the way we're physiologically created. When testosterone comes into a baby, when it's born, it tends to destroy synapses between the right and left hemispheres of the brain, the neuron synapses that happen in there. And so men tend to have this greater separation between the left and right hemispheres of the brain. So we tend to be dominant to one side. Typically, I believe it's the left side. And we tend to look more objectively and tend to be more focused on logic and things like that. And feelings are something that are harder work for us to get to because it's on the other side of the brain. And we can go there, it's just not easy. Whereas women tend to be personal. You're not brain damaged, okay? We're brain damaged, you're not. You actually operate well from both sides of the brain, which allows you to have the mix of both facts and feelings at the same time. That's why it's tough for us guys to sort of jump back and forth. It's hard for us to follow that sometimes. But you're able to be more personal in your approach because you can relate to the feelings and the facts equally. You can dart back and forth on the left and right sides of your brains real quick. And guys just have a hard time following that. We just have a hard time keeping up. It takes a lot of training for us to go in that direction. But we thank the Lord of the personableness, what you do. It's what makes you so much better at sort of coming alongside your children than we are. So let's go to the next one. Men can easily separate from their surroundings. You know, men are from Mars, women are from Venus, or men are waffles, women are spaghetti, you know. And the waffles is that we compartmentalize. So we have boxes that we go to. Men are easily separate from their surroundings. So I go, I just renovated my bathroom. Well, just renovated my bathroom. See, this is the difference. If you ask my wife, it's been forever. But for me, just the other day, you know, I tore the bathroom apart. It's going to take a while to get it put back together. That has absolutely no consequence to me. The fact that the bathroom is completely gutted and unusable means nothing to me. It's just a bathroom. I don't care. I move on. If the yard isn't finished, if I go out of the house and the dishes are left on the counter, I don't even notice. How many guys always wonder, why is it that your wife has to clean before she leaves? Or before she goes to bed, it has to be cleaned. Like, I don't understand that. And this is the reason, is because men can separate easily from their surroundings, but the home is the extension of the wife. So in a marital counseling sense, what we're understanding in the differences is that women tend to be more attached to their surroundings. So if the home is undone, they feel undone. And that's why for guys, we have to really learn how to be sensitive to that, because, you know, we don't care about the chaos because we can disassociate. But don't put your temperament or your abilities on your wife. It's tough for her. She feels undone. So help her, you know, work with that. You know, it's not always easy. We don't always see it, but understanding helps us to begin to work through that a little bit. So those are some of the differences. I think, was there one more? I think there was one more. Men tend to want the basics. Women need the details. Okay. And this is something that one of the speakers in the seminar says, women or wives, just because your husband leaves out details doesn't mean he's lying. Okay? He's not lying. So if you say something, what happened today, and he says, oh, we went for lunch and did this and that, and then later you find out four other people were at lunch with him, he's not lying. He just didn't feel the need to have to tell you all the details. I went for lunch. I didn't have to tell you who I went for lunch with, or, you know, there's just so many details. But because women oftentimes tend to like the details, you may get the sense that your husband's covering up or lying or hiding something from you. It may not be. It just may be that as a man, he just didn't know those details were important or mattered, or, you know, so we're not lying just because we leave some details out, right? So that's just some of the basic difference. That's just a recognition that we are different. Physiologically, we are different, okay? And we appreciate that. I just, in the world today, there's this movement towards it's not gender equality anymore. It used to be gender equality. It's gender neutrality. There's this move towards making no distinctions. And it's almost this idea that the ultimate world will be a unisex world. And that's, how many want to live in that world? You know, I don't think so. Like, you know, I think what we have to do is recognize that acknowledging differences doesn't mean we're putting someone down. And maybe that's the way it's come across. And that's why I'm hoping today, as we learn about honoring the other person, is as we learn these things, we can appreciate that acknowledging these differences does not mean minimizing women over men or men over women. So the second thing I wanted to note to you on this was that you can be taught how to be a good man or taught how to be a good woman. You can learn some of these areas. In Titus chapter 2, Paul is teaching Timothy, and he's teaching Timothy about how to treat men and how to treat women. And then he's teaching them how to encourage one another. Okay? We're going to come back to that slide in just a minute. Sorry. He's trying to talk about how he can encourage one another. And then he talks about women. He says, you women that are older, and I say it carefully, you women who have some experience and maturity, teach the women who are younger. Men who are older and mature, teach the men. The idea is that we should teach people what's appropriate. That's why when you're a dad and your kids lip off your mom, you deal with it right away. And you say, don't you ever talk to your mother that way. And what are you doing? You're teaching your children to have some respect. You're teaching your children that women should not be addressed like that in a critical way. And so you want to take the men aside, the young boys aside, and you want to teach them how to appropriately interact with their mom or even other women, not just their mother, but teach them how to be respectful and teach them how to be appropriate. And even with men, teach them how to deal with their feelings. You know, it's not an excuse. Just because we're brain damaged, we can't say, oh, I'm not good with feelings. Sorry, you're just not going to get that from me. I don't go there. You know, actually, it's not true. You can learn. You can learn. It's not always easy, but it's worth it. You can learn. And many cultures have valued that. There are cultures where crying is a wonderful thing for men. Men cry. They weep, and it's not a sign of weakness. But when we grow up in a culture where, you know, you try to shed a tear and they say, oh, smarten up, you little wuss. Come on. And you're cuffing the kid or something like that. Suck it up, you know. Why are we doing that? Why are we trying to teach a kid you should ignore your feelings? Somehow we need to find a way to teach our children and teach our boys and girls how to grow and develop in who they are. Not for the effect of gender neutrality, but for the sake of growth and interaction and valuing one another. I want to say this too, and this will go to the next slide now. Women are worthy of our respect. Women are worthy of our respect. There's a picture of Deborah Sergesing. I first met Deborah Sergesing, 25 years ago in a ministry context, and she came over. She was a young girl. She doesn't look so young anymore. She's actually getting on. She was a younger woman who had gone to Africa. So do I. That's right. She's looking at my picture going, boy, he's a lot older when I first met. Yeah. Deborah went to Kenya. And Deborah went as a single woman. She's still a single woman to this day. She never did marry. And she went to one of the most inhospitable tribes of Kenya. She went into this area and just began to minister the gospel. God called her and she went there, and she's still there to this day. This is probably, I don't know, I'm going to guess, I've been in ministry now 30 years. I'm going to guess she was there a number of years, probably pushing 40 years that she's been there working with Turkana people now in Kenya, northwest or northeast Kenya. And she just, this girl has just a heart and a passion. She's set up medical clinics. She set up educational institutes. She set up Bible training. She's planted churches. She's reaching people. The whole gamut. Okay, the whole gamut. She just doesn't go in there and work with the children. She's establishing the church of God in this area, establishing people, helping, meeting needs. She's a one-woman wrecking crew. She's like the African version of Mother Teresa. She just is in there doing the. She's still working to this day. She's one of those girls who doesn't come home that often. You know, missionaries come home quite frequently now. She's the kind of person just stays there, puts her nose to the grind, and gets the job done. I just respect so much her faithfulness and her hard work and her intelligence and her giftings and abilities to go and get the work done. And one of the reasons we want to look at this is biblically. What are the biblical values? Galatians chapter 3:28. It tells us there is neither Jew nor Gentile, right? Greek, Jew nor Gentile, nor male nor female, servant or free, slave or free. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Something has happened that in the cross, when the Spirit of God comes and redeems us, we are all brought to an equal footing. We are all brought to the place where we are all the children of God. That's why Paul can tell, he can tell Timothy, you make sure that you instruct the guys this way. Treat women as your sister. Think about that. Think about every woman you look at, guys. That's your sister. Some of you are going to go, whoa. Whoa, I was thinking something different. You know, no, think of that as your sister. Okay, whoa, I'm going to treat that person with respect. Because how would you treat your sister, right? So you begin to treat respect. You begin to look at every single woman you see as your sister. Think about the women you're dating when you're young, right? You're dating girls. You're dating, okay, this is weird. You're dating your sister. No, here's the deal. Treat that girl as your sister. Because before she's your girlfriend or wife, she's your sister in the Lord. And that still applies to you now. Husbands, you are married to your sister in the Lord. She is God's child before she is your wife. And you know, so this call to respect has to do with the way God has made us equal through the blood of Christ. So there's no distinction in Christ. And at First Peter chapter 3, verse 7, if you go to the next one there, it says, he challenges the men in this text, 1 Peter 3:7, that we ought to pray and we ought to lift up holy hands and we ought to pray to the Lord. But he says, be careful that you treat women with respect, lest God turns a deaf ear to your prayers. It's like a dramatic warning in Scripture that the way you treat women is going to affect the prayer life and the ability for God to listen. It's just like, to me, it's just clarion call. That God says, don't diminish the value of women, treat them disrespectfully, and then come to me and expect that I'm going to be listening. Honor the people that are around you. Honor the women that are in your life. Honor your wife. Honor these people. So the Bible calls us to honor and respect the women that are in our lives, that are in our culture. And it's so much so that it may affect our prayer life. And he uses the term weaker vessel. And that's one of the, see, weaker vessel, it's one of those times when we flip this. Instead of thinking about how we need to honor women, we tend to want to make this verse about how they're weaker than we are. Okay, well, experience clearly shows us that women are not weaker in the sense of not as tough as us. Women usually endure more. How many guys could handle childbirth? Not many. Like, women are tough. So what does it mean, weaker vessel? Okay. So one of the I think Eugene Peterson translated in kind of a neat way. He says, be respectful to the women among you who do not have the same advantage as you do. They don't have the same advantages as you do. In a male-dominated world, we typically find that women can be easily abused because men matter more. That's our culture. And it's true. Women are different. And you could say weaker if you want to say the sense that the average guy might be able to lift more weights than a girl, sure. But in a general sense, women are at a disadvantage in many cases. And so are you going to take advantage of that and treat them poorly? Or are you going to say, listen, you are at a disadvantage. I'm a man. I was born into a man's world. But I will honor you, and I will make sure that you are not treated disrespectfully. I think that's a great way to look at that scripture. And then, of course, I told you 1 Timothy 5:12 that we're called to treat older women as our mothers and younger women as our sisters. Now, thirdly, I want to talk about some of the women that have held valued places in the Bible. So I'm going to just walk you through a list here and just to remind you of how the Bible reflects various women that have been honored. Okay, so first of all is Mary Magdalene, Mary, Martha, many who supported Jesus, as I said in Luke 8, 2 verses 3, were the women that were key supporters for Jesus' ministry. And it's actually quite exciting. I don't think you quite appreciate that in a male-dominated world such as the Bible times were, for the Bible writers, the gospel writers, to constantly include women in the story and articulate the role of women in the story was in and of itself a huge change to the culture. People reading this in those days would have been quite astounded that women were given any mention in these stories. So the Bible, the New Testament especially, really did turn its world on its ear in bringing women up to a place of value within society. Now I say that because there's too many people in the world today that would blame the church for keeping women down. When the reality is, it is the church that's responsible for women finding a place and finding a voice in our world at all. So the Bible is clear. Women are valuable. There's Lydia. Women that were in key positions in the early church. Lydia was a convert from Philippi. She's a businesswoman. And she started a church when Paul was teaching them. Paul didn't find it a waste of time to minister to the women when he went down by the stream. And he found just women working there. But he's taught them the gospel and they got saved and Lydia started a church there. There was Nympha and Laodicea and she was the host. Her place must have been a larger facility. Again, a wealthy woman, no doubt, had the church meet at her place. I've got the room, come on. And she was the host of the church. There were Philip's four daughters. Philip was that deacon that was selected and that went to Samaria and got transported. And later on it says his four daughters all had a Pentecostal charismatic anointing and they were prophets. They would prophesy. They would share prophetically in the work of the Lord. There was Euodia and Syntyche in Philippians chapter 4 and Paul's encouraging them to get along. And he's saying to the church, make sure Euodia and Syntyche stop fighting. Because some kind of fight started amongst them, right? But they need to not fight because they are my co-laborers, he called them. When he was there, they were his partners in ministry. Paul was partnering with these ladies to help plant this church and make this work happen. There were women who held leadership roles in the church, like Miriam in Exodus 15 or Deborah in Judges 4 verses 4 to 5. And this wasn't a meaningless leadership role. It said that she was in charge of the area and everyone came to her to have their dispute settled. She was basically, in those days, what would be a king. Before they called them kings, they were judges. And she was the ruler in the area and people came to her. Not just the women, men came to her to have the disputes settled. There was Priscilla and Aquila, there was Phoebe of Cenchrea, who in Romans 16, Paul calls a deacon, right? He calls a deacon. Now, and again, the translated word is servant, but the translated word is servant of deacon. That's the same word. We use the same term, but typically when we refer to a woman, we call her a servant. When we refer to a man, we call him a deacon. That's a little bit of a bias in how we translate things because we always try to figure out how to translate them. And sometimes we think, well, she certainly could have been a deacon, could she? Yes, she could have been a deacon. Absolutely. She's a leader and Paul's giving he's not only giving recognition to her, but he's telling her that she's coming and you need to make room for her to do her ministry. Make room for her. Be welcoming her. That brings us to the reality that in 1 Timothy 3 verse 11, we tend to look at the verse of let the women, because the word is women, let the women also have these qualifications. And we tend to translate that word wife. Why do we translate it wife? Because as we approach the text, we approach it from a male dominated position and assume he must be referring to the women. And you could argue that. You could look, and that's what theologians do. They argue the text, and they try to figure out, should it say wife or should it say woman? And then different translations will reflect the bias of the people trying to translate this. But the word is woman. And so, again, as some translation would go, the deacons need to have these qualifications, and women should be no exception. The women also need to have this. They need to be like this. So there is a list there. There were deacons who were women, and these are qualifications that can well be applied to women deacons. So I know that some of you could argue and say, I just don't believe that. I believe women can't be deacons. They can't be serving the church like that. I'm just trying to lay out to you guys the evidence in the scriptures that indicates women were given some very important roles, even leadership roles within the church. So we should be careful to not dismiss so quickly the role of women in leadership in the church. And then you have Priscilla and Aquila. And it's common tradition that we would consider Priscilla to be the key leader in that team, as she was the one who seemingly gets mentioned first, which is a bit unusual. It wasn't Aquila and Priscilla. It wasn't like Danny and Lisa. Danny and Lisa came here. But if you're saying Lisa and Danny came, why are you always referring to her first and not me? You know, the tendency here is the unusual way it was phrased is because the traditional understanding was that Priscilla was actually the one who was the minister. She was the preacher. She was the one who was the communicator, and she was the leader in that group, in the two of them that ministered together. There's even one small stream that believe Priscilla wrote Hebrews, which I always think will be interesting. I kind of secretly hope it was Priscilla, because I kind of secretly hope we're going to get to heaven and we're going to find out that a woman wrote Hebrews. And we're all going to go, oh, man, really? Because so many people so desperately want it to be Paul. And I think in some ways God just knew that this would just pretty much rule out anyone paying attention to the Bible, because for so many thousands of years, we constantly lean to men all the time, that the idea that a woman wrote the book would just almost dismiss it, like, oh, you know. So I kind of secretly hold out this hope that maybe it was Priscilla, but that's just an aside for me, okay? I think the critical factor here is Joel chapter 2. We'll get to that in a moment. I just want us to know that our spirit trumps our conventional expectations. Okay? The spirit trumps our conventional expectations. The Bible says that he gave gifts to all the church members. Gifts of administration, gifts of leadership, prophecy. These are given without regard. They're given as the Spirit tends to give them, as he discerns to give them. And it's important for us to be careful not to assume that some gifts cannot be given to a woman. There's no sense in the Bible where we could say God doesn't give that gift to a woman. His spirit knows no gender, and that he calls all people, fills all people. And I just want to close with this, okay? What am I suggesting today? In fact, worship team, come on back. We're going to close with a song. We're going to have a song, and then we're going to get the kids to come out and honor you mothers among us. What I'm suggesting to you is two things. One, love women for who they are. Cherish the differences that they bring to the table. My encouragement to you is just this. You know, you can have the debate about men versus women in leadership. No problem. You can even side on the idea that I don't think women should be in leadership. And again, in a proper debate, I respect your opinion to do that. But nowhere are you given the excuse to disregard or treat it ill any woman. In all clarity, if you want to hold to a male-dominated leadership role, which is, again, there are churches even that just absolutely can't grasp this. There's something about Pentecost that has really made the difference in our approach to the scriptures because of the way the Spirit came upon us, and because the Spirit in us as we read the Word, that we just grasp some things very quickly, one of which was, we're going to make no distinction. Women can be filled with the Spirit and do the work. They can preach, they can go, they can plant churches. We've said that from the very beginning. And as part of it is because of the way the Spirit interacted with us. But if you want to debate and articulate the Word of God, fine. And you want to hold to the idea, I just don't think women should hold office in the church, fine. That's, again, I'm not going to question you on that. But I will hold you to this. Love and honor and respect women. Honor the differences they bring. do not dismiss what they bring even to the table of the church and the role that they can play with us. And secondly, and this was my second and last, be more concerned about the anointing of those you follow than their gender. Be more concerned about the anointing. The test that we had in the Pentecostal movement has always been not what Bible school degree do you have, not what accomplishments have you had. We've always said, if you have the Holy Spirit, you have enough. And in our Pentecostal tradition, children have preached. Children have prophesied. Women, young women, old women. That's what Joel chapter 2 said. Upon your spirit, upon your people, I will pour out my spirit. Your young women will prophesy. Your men will dream dreams. There's an anointing that comes, and he was very clear. It's no respecter of gender. It's the Holy Spirit going to be poured out. And I just want to encourage you to be more concerned about the anointing of the Spirit that is on us as leaders than about the gender that we have. Because then I'd rather follow a woman who's anointed of the Spirit than a gifted, capable executive leader who does not have the anointing. That's the guts of this hope encouragement to you, is that honor women, honor that they are your sister in the Lord, that they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and that God works in them mightily. And I know that as we just appreciate the difference, cherish the differences. I know that God's going to bless us as we work together as one before the Lord. So that's my message to you today. So I just really thank you for mothers, but I thank you for women. I thank you for who you are. And I pray that we don't get it always right. We are men. We're a little dense. We don't pick it up very quickly. But we're trying. We want to create space for you to influence our lives and influence our church. That's definitely our goal in our heart. And I want us to stand together. Jordan's going to close this part of the service just with a song. We're just going to sing it through once. God is great. And the idea is that it's all creation. The universality of his Spirit being poured out. All nature, all creation, male and female, he created them. And let's just give him praise today for the greatness of what he has done in our lives. Amen. Let's just give him a word of praise before the